Good morning. I know Monty's already said that, but it never hurts to say good morning again because I'm sitting down there nervously, not even hearing Jason sing. So, but you bringing me my? Oh, there he is. Thank you, Jason. Well, I know you're probably expecting Bob Flayhart. I'm not him. I'm a little short for my weight, and he's a little taller for his, and he's a lot better looking than I am, but I do have more hair, so I'll let you know right there. Hey, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Mark. Just so, you know, with a church this size, and we just continue to be blessed with different people coming to our church, it's hard to know everyone. So for you guys who don't know who I am, I'm Mark Long. I'm one of the associate pastors here. I'm the youth pastor. I work with junior and senior high school students. Been doing that for about 25 years and hope to do it for as long as the Lord will allow me to do that. I have a wife, Frances, and five children, two dogs, four TVs, a couple of cars, a big mortgage, and so that's me. But I love working at this place. This is a great church, and we are glad that you're here. And I hope that you, if you are a visitor this morning, you return and come hear Bob Flayhart. He is incredible. As we've turned to Mark chapter 7, we're going to be reading a lengthy passage this morning, 23 verses, but I want to encourage you to bear with that. This passage just continues to unfold and how Jesus continues to unfold the true nature of God. Because one thing I want you to grab among many things this morning is just the radical teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, I was born in the South, reared in the South. My dad was in the Navy, so we just traveled all over the Southeast and the Gulf Coast. And so I've heard about Jesus Christ all my life. And so even at this morning, at this time, I just don't see Jesus' teaching radical. I've heard it all my life. But do we grasp how radical this man was and his teachings? I mean, a couple chapters before this is recorded that Jesus fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and some bread. Right after that, he walks on water. Now, I tried that once. Didn't work. Again, problem with my weight, I think, or the boat wasn't going fast enough. I mean, I really did. I had friends in Florida who could barefoot, you know, and I said, I want to try this. And that was a complete mistake. I won't go bore you with the details, but it was horrible. But now Jesus comes to this point where he is being challenged by the Pharisees. Okay, and so that's what we're going to be reading about this morning. So if you'd please stand as we read the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 1, down to 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of God. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Father, this morning we are asking you once again to come and meet with us. Father, we ask this so often, but we would cry out like the child who's being tossed by her daddy. "Do it again, Dad." So, Father, would you come this morning? Would you open our eyes? Would you unwrap this passage so that we can understand what you want to teach us this morning? Oh, Spirit, work. Move in this place and move in our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Did you hear the radical way Jesus was teaching? I mean, it's amazing to hear him teach. As I start preparing for this, I do a lot of things in different books of the Bible, and sometimes I'm a little intimidated to preach from Jesus' own words. Now, you'd think, Mark, that's the easiest way to do it because it's Jesus. Well, it's all his words, but yet this is specific. But this past year, I have been blown away with the radical teachings of Jesus Christ. And I think it's something that we need to know about, that we need to come to grips with, because we would listen to this passage and hear Jesus confront the Pharisees and go, "Go get him, Jesus." But would we say, "Come get us? Come after us"? Jesus does three things in this passage, and he exposes our hypocrisy, he exposes our hollowness, and he exposes our heart. And he does it in a way that just continues to blow people away when they read it. When non-believers read the passage like this, like we always challenge new converts to read the Gospels, and they go in this and they go, "Jesus' teaching is just unbelievable. It's so different." Some of you may remember that. Some of you may have just been converted recently, and you remember what that felt like. We must go back to that again, lest we fall into the same problems the Pharisees did. So there it is, plain as day. Chapter 7, verse 1, he said, the Pharisees gathered together. They came with him, with the scribes from Jerusalem, 100 miles away. They came to check out Jesus. Now, because they were Pharisees, they had a lot of important responsibilities, and people respected them. And so if they came into a city as one of the Pharisees, they were accepted. They had places to stay. So it wasn't a stretch. It wasn't like they just hopped on the camel and rode for 4 days and came on out there and jumped out there and talked about Jesus. They came into the city. They were well received because people were looking for leadership, and the Pharisees were that. And they held to these traditions. That's where the word comes from, that we understand now. They hold to these traditions. And a lot of people would tell us, As you look at these traditions turned out to be what people listen to and let guide their lives more than the Word of God. The Pharisees had begun this movement a long time before Jesus, and their whole intent was to protect the Word of God. And they came out with all these different rules and regulations. We've read about a couple of those right there about washing. They would not eat without washing their hands. And you and I are going, "Well, what's the big deal about that? My mom's made me do that all my life." And I've got 5 children. We make them wash their hands, especially the boys. You know, we go, "Oh, you go wash your hands." Because we don't know where those hands have been. I mean, either playing football, playing with worms or whatever. Wash your hands. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal wasn't, that's not that big of a deal. But it continues to grow. That tradition about washing just started expanding out, again, trying to protect the law of God. God had told the children of Israel early, set yourself apart. You're going to be my people. You're going to be different. And so the way they would set themselves apart was by the complete and utter literal commandments of God. You know, the Ten Commandments that we read, we read about the first four are directed straight to God, to honor God, to know how to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the later ones are about how to love others, our parents and others, like we love ourselves. And so they said, well, how can we do that? Well, we've got to protect this law. So they came up with these hand washing rituals. And then it moved into the vessels that you use to wash. You know, the bowl's got to be a certain size and a certain shape. And the water, when it comes out of the pitcher, believe it or not, had to be pouring in a certain direction as it came over your hands. And then what you used to dry your hands was important. And so the tradition just continued to grow and grow and grow. And it was as if, as these traditions grew, men and women grew farther and farther away of understanding the true nature of God and the true nature of themselves. The traditions of the generations is what verse 5 tells us. He said, why do your disciples not follow these traditions? We have been following them for generations. And now why do your disciples not do that? Jesus' response was very simple. One of the most astounding passages in the scripture when in confronting people is Isaiah. And Isaiah tells them that these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Pretty bold statement for Jesus to say to the Pharisees. But that's what's great about his teaching. He took every opportunity that he could to teach people the truth of God. He saw them as teachable moments. He just could have gotten mad. He could have gotten scared. But he didn't. He saw it as a teachable moment. Now, talking to the Pharisees was a difficult thing because these were the men who knew the law. But Jesus directed the attention away from the traditions and he went straight to what is important, and that was the heart. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, Jesus was looking at them and he said it. You're a hypocrite. Because what you say with your lips is not carried out in your actions. You say that you want to honor me, but you honor your traditions more than you would honor me. And he calls them a hypocrite. He calls them a play actor. They were acting. As I prayed about this morning, I thought about being called hypocrites. Christianity, one of the big stumbling blocks for Christians as they share their faith is that people, that non-believers would throw that word out. Oh, the church is just full of hypocrites. And whenever I hear someone say that, I agree with them. Because we all get caught up in this. And I am a hypocrite as much as anyone else, as much as the Pharisee. And believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, you may be as well. Because we truly do want to honor God. And the best way that we can do that here on Sunday mornings is with our lips, right? I mean, no one else is coming up to preach after me, right, Monty? I mean, I don't think anyone else is going to come up here. Are we going to do another offering or something like that? Or maybe you know, a guest solos? No. You have to sit there right there. And you can choose one of two ways. You can be a spectator in worship or you can be a participant. A spectator is a hypocrite. How do I know that? How many armchair quarterbacks do you know? Oh yeah, we love our football here in Alabama. And I listen to different guys talk about games, and I hear them talking about different players and coaches and blah, 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 and all this and the other. And my first question, and maybe just because I was an athlete way back when, but my first question I always wonder is, have you ever played a sport? Have you ever been on a team? Have you ever coached? See, it's one thing to say something in a constructive manner, but most armchair quarterbacks are just fakers, play actors. It's that person, that man or woman that participates in the game that really is demonstrating that this is part of who I am. It is not just lip service. You know, I really paused right here in my preparation on whether I would use this illustration or not. For I am a NASCAR fan. I am. I grew up loving racing, my dad, and then friends, all sorts of stuff. And I know you're going, oh, man, not NASCAR. I have friends that don't like it as much as I do, but that's okay. They'll truly one day have the scales popped off their eyes, and they'll come to understand. But I've got some friends that are chaplains with NASCAR, and so I get to go down into the paddock and hang out with the drivers and the cars and just, I love the sound of those motors and all this stuff, you know. So, but I know what you're thinking. Mark, that's the good part, but have you ever looked over behind your shoulder in the infield? Because that's what most people think of when they hear NASCAR. You know, this is what they hear. Earnhardt! Right? Yeah, thank you for laughing, because you've heard that before. Well, back a few years ago, a new driver came on the scene. His name is Jeff Gordon. Jeff was not from the South. He was from California. California. He was from California. And here he was entering into NASCAR. His number was 24. He had slicked hair. He, you know, just all these different things. And when he came on the scene, the Earnhardt fans just hated him. Now, the hate wasn't that bad until until Gordon started winning. And the things that were saying about him, I mean, it was incredible. Here were these true, hardcore NASCAR fans, three Earnhardt, you know, all sort of stuff. And here comes Pretty Boy. But yet he started winning. And for some people, the hatred continued to grow because he beat Earnhardt a couple times. But then they started seeing that he's the real deal. This guy can really drive a car. I mean, he can drive it in all kinds of different tracks. And he demonstrated that not only was he going to say, I'm a race car driver, he demonstrated he could be a race car driver. He was not a hypocrite. He wasn't play acting. Everybody assumed because you're coming from California and you got pretty hair, you're an actor. And now you're going to jump in a car? Well, Jeff Gordon proved that he was not being hypocritical. And you can think of all kinds of different illustrations about people that say one thing and do another, but it's all the same. They're hypocrites. And the way God explains it is they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Our greatest fear in this church is that people would walk in here on Sunday mornings and that's all that would happen would be lip service. We would go through the motion as good Southerners. Here we are, put on our nice clothes and come in and worship. And we just go through the motions. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, you may be a hypocrite. And God calls us. As Jesus is exposing it to the Pharisees, he exposes it to us now. And we must repent. But if we don't, Jesus shows us where the hypocrisy goes, and it leads to a hollowness. In verse 9, he says this, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Something was going on with these traditions. It was as if they were eating away from the inside out. And so as you would look at these traditions, they would just be standing by themselves. Nothing else was supporting them. They were in and of itself with no power. They were hollow. And what they were producing was hollow people. I will be holy if I wash my hands right. If that's true, let's all line up real quick. Get out there and start washing. If that's all it takes, it's not all it takes. Because someone else has done something greater. The hypocrisy is now leading to hollowness. Just something was empty inside. And the people saw that. The Pharisees even knew it. And the way they dealt with the hollowness is they just continue to expand the traditions. And they continue to forsake the true commandments of God. This illustration that Jesus gives about
honoring their father and mother. One of the greatest commandments. They're all great, but the one that really stuck out in people's minds was honor your father and mother. And I, working with students, I love using this one. I mean, it's just awesome. Because, you know, when they hear about part of the Ten Commandments, they go, well, that one is honor your father and mother. I said, that's true. But what's the rest of the commandments say? So that your days will be long on this earth. We need to put that on t-shirts, parents. I mean, really. You need to put that on t-shirts going, you don't honor me, you're dead. I mean, that's all there is to it. I mean, I'm not sure when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. A meteor's going to hit you in the head, or, you know, some bird's going to fly into the car. I don't know, but if you don't honor me, you're dead. But this was an important commandment to the people. And so they were trying to establish, how do we honor our father and mother? Well, of course, we don't backtalk them. Of course, we take out the trash or feed the mule or whatever they do back in those days. And we honor them. We respect them. But then, as they grow older, the things kind of flip-flop. Instead of them taking care of us, we kind of start taking care of them. And that required money. And the Pharisees started teaching, because of the expanding traditions and honoring God and taking care of these things. They said, listen, you know, you really could kill two birds with one stone here. And they go, really? Yeah, because, you know, you're called to take care of your mom and dad, but you're also called to bring your tithe to the temple. And if you bring your tithe in the name of your mom and dad, then you're covered. And you've honored God's law, but with lip service. Because they chose to look at what the Pharisees were saying and honor them and respect them rather than their own mom and dad. How much more hollow can we be? I talk to students a lot. And I tell them, don't fall into the trap of what this culture tells you about your parents. That you can't talk to them, that you can't go to them. I still remember as a young child being afraid to walk into my house with a report card that had a D on it. And if you knew me, that happened quite often. But I remember the first time it did, I went, oh no. You know, because D stood for dumb. And so I remember it was just like that Christmas movie, The Christmas Story. You know, Dad's going to come home. You know, I'm laying in bed, shaking, shivering. I just know he's going to pull out an Uzi and shoot me when he sees me. I give him a D. You know, oh, D. That's the Uzi. Stand still. You know, just kills me. But that's where our mind goes about our parents. And so then all of a sudden these other things from the world start screaming and telling us we can't talk to our parents. But we can, and we must, and we should. Why? Because that's not just honoring God with our lips. It's honoring God with our hearts. We're going to trust God with that. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. The tragic sequence here is, and just kind of follow it, is like this. The Pharisees were teaching their doctrines as God's word. That's verse 7. They were laying aside God's word, verse 8. They rejected God's word, verse 9. And then they were robbing God's word of its power in verse 13. And so you see the sequence and what's happening. And each time they would do something based on their tradition rather than the law of God, it was just scooping out and making it hollow. When I lived in Long Beach, Mississippi, my dad, this is the last place he lived. He was in the Navy. We were going to retire there. We had gotten there just after, a couple years after Hurricane Camille had devastated the area. I mean, it was horrible. There were big boats up on shore and all, you know, trees still laying down. I remember we were driving on the beach road, and as we came across this old mansion, there was this humongous tree in front of it, still standing. And my dad pointed and said, look at that tree. That's an incredible tree. And so we pulled over and we started playing on the tree. You know, all five of us jumping out. We had to get out of that car. And so we're all playing on the tree, climbing, doing these different things. Strong tree. 3 years later, another hurricane came through. Knocked the tree down. I mean, this tree was huge. It would take five men to put their arms like this around it. It was a humongous tree, four men. But it had fallen away from the beach, and so it had fallen toward the away from the shore. And so as you're driving, you could look right into the middle of that tree. And what'd we see? It was hollow. It looked great on the outside We were even climbing on its branches and doing all these fun things. But when a huge storm came by, and it survived Camille somehow, some way, I don't know how that happened, but this next hurricane knocked it down. And we were surprised to see how hollow that tree was. Oh, it had roots. They're all on the sides. And they'd run on top. But the roots had never gone deep. The big wind came and it knocked the tree down. Jesus exposes the hypocrites in that way, saying that you're hollow. You follow the traditions of men. You care more about ritual than reality. And then next, he really takes aim. He moves away from the Pharisees and he turns to the people and he says, let me tell you what the real problem here is. It's our hearts. Now, you and I, again, we've heard this all our lives. We've heard and heard and heard that the problem is with our heart. But may I just remind you, okay? Verse 14, he called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. So he takes his attention away from the Pharisees and he looks out to the masses and he starts talking to them about what the true problem is. The problem is not what is going in, but what is coming out. And so he uses this positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement. He tells them, he tries to teach them as he's supposed to do with the crowds. But then, later on, a few verses down, he draws all the focus and just kind of brings it in like tunnel vision, boom, to his disciples. Because he knew his disciples, this is where the rubber was going to hit the road. The masses were fickle. But my disciples, who I'm pouring my heart out, must come to grips with this, must understand the problem is the heart. And he takes that focus and just zeroes in on them. He says some pretty profound things, because after he's talked to the masses, he turns and looks at his disciples, and the disciples go, could you repeat that? we didn't quite get that. And he looks and goes, are you dull of hearing? Are you just like the masses? And so he amplifies it. He says, nothing that comes into a man makes him unclean. Why? Because it doesn't touch his heart. It goes into the stomach, then out. But what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. It's what defiles him. Now, you and I, I don't know if you caught it, but it's a pretty cool play on words right there. Because it's my professor, which I can't repeat what he said in seminary, but he was very specific about this passage. Because he said, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. We all know what comes out. and Jesus compared it in a very rough, crude way with his disciples. It's what comes out that defiles a man. It's what comes out that is bad. We've all heard that, right? Mark, come on. Is that all you got? I mean, really, I'm a Christian. I grew up in the church. And, you know, I'm a Christian. And if, you know, you remember, that means God's given me a new heart. And I agree that for me to know Christ in a personal way, it takes God working through all the stuff that's in my life and pursuing me, coming after me. And while I was a sinner, Christ dies for me. And so he comes after me in such a way that he zeroes in into my heart. He doesn't say, hey, Mark, clean yourself up. He just looks at me and goes, wow, that guy's yucky. Boom, right to the heart. And he does a work in my heart in such a way it regenerates that heart. He takes that heart of stone and he breaks it. He takes that cold heart and he warms it up. And I know you're sitting there going, right. What's your point? Why is it that we would continue to sin? Jesus says, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. Because there's a problem. God identifies that Jesus is not confused about the true nature of man. There's no delusion there. He knows that I have to work in their heart, just shining them or cleaning themselves up on the outside. It's like the Pharisees, a bunch of lip service, just make them look good, but they're going to be hypocrites. They're going to be hollow inside. I'm going to work in their hearts. So he gives us a new heart because our heart is damaged, and that's the problem. But he continues and says, but out of the heart comes these things. And I want to read these things because I want to prove a point. Out of the heart comes sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And if you're like me, you would read those things and go, well, I didn't do that one, didn't do that one, didn't do that one. I might have done that one, but I didn't do that one. Nope, 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 nope. And so we, in our natural state, we all make a thing, my heart's not that bad. But Jesus will not stop there. He will continue. 1 Samuel, God was talking through Samuel to the king that God had put in place. And said, I want you to go destroy these people and destroy everything about them. And then after you destroyed all the people, I want you to knock their buildings down. After you knock their buildings down, I want you to till up the soil. I want it to look like a desert. I want it to look like it's not even there. The king goes, defeats the armies, but keeps the greatest things for God. He says, I'm going to do this for God. So he brings all this stuff back. Samuel says, what happened? Well, we defeated them. It was a great victory. Yeah, but what's that I hear? Well, we brought the best. We saved the best. We're going to bring it to God. And Samuel looks at him and he says, can you not obey? Because obedience is better than sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God knew the heart of the king. And he knows the heart of us. And that's why he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. But ladies and gentlemen, the problem is that we have this new heart still in this sinful body. And so our new heart, even the new heart we have, is haunted by sin. Haunted. If you ever spend any time with me, you're going to find out that I am a scaredy cat. I mean, I don't go to movies that jump out at you for anything. I mean, I remember watching Jaws. I tell you how old I am, but I remember going to see Jaws in the movie theater, right? Popcorn, Coke. First time those barrels popped up, Coke, popcorn. I mean, it was just like, yeah! I mean, it scared me to death. My wife to this day, Frances, knows I'm a scaredy cat, and she will stand outside the bathroom by the door, and I'll just open it to go out, and she just stand there. And I soil myself. I mean, it scares me to death. And the reason is my mom used to do that. I don't know if I told you that, but my mom used to do that. She would hear our bus coming down the road. She would go, get in my closet. And my mom's name is Fonzie, and she's about that tall, but still, it was scary, okay? I mean, I would go take, you know, ripping clothes off, throw them on the ground, going to get something else, open the closet, because we had those bifold thingy doors, and there she was. And I'd just fall out screaming and want to punch her, but I didn't, because my dad was a lot bigger than me. Our heart is haunted by our sin. It's jumpy. It is a new heart, and there's great power in that. But our heart is haunted by our sin. How do I know that? How hard was it this morning for you to worship? Really? Now, if you got small children, yeah, you were off to a great start, weren't you, this morning? Getting them dressed, thrown in the car, loving your husband, loving your wife. How hard was it for you to worship? How hard was it for you to walk into this building and not just fall into the routine? You ever have a hard time having a quiet time? Oh boy, you're starting out right, got that Bible open, I'm reading. And oh, wake up, you know, coffee, whatever. Or you're gonna do whatever it might be. Why does that happen to us? Why is it that we have the best intentions, but these things happen? Because our heart, our new heart, is still haunted by sin. We cannot get rid of our sinful nature. But with our new heart, do we realize that sinful nature has been defeated? I mean, the war has been won. It's the battles that are there. And Jesus wants us to understand that you can deal with the hypocrisy and the hollowness. And I'll work on your heart. But you are going to struggle in your walk with me. Don't be too quick to criticize the Pharisees. Because your new heart would start to get calloused by the sinful nature. We don't want to recognize the sinful nature. We don't want to deal with that sinful nature. Why is it one day that Jesus is the most important thing to us in the world, but then the world becomes as important as to us as Donald Trump? Why is that? Because of this hidden, lurking thing called our sinful nature. But there's great power now with this heart that God has given us. Power to live above those things. But I think we as Christians want to truly believe, I've been saved from my sins. All that's gone. No. We have been saved from the wrath of God because of our sins. But sin has not gone away. As a matter of fact, you know what's happened? This new heart has wounded that sinful nature. Now, I don't know if you grasp what I'm trying to say, but have you ever seen a wounded animal? I mean, I've been around wounded animals. They come out with all kinds of teeth and claws, and because they're wounded, they're hurt, they don't want to be hurt anymore. And for a lot of us, we really believe that, well, you know, sin's kind of gone away from me. No. Our new heart has really wounded that sinful nature. It's like trying to do an autopsy on a live badger. Could you imagine? The badger's laying on that, you know, little table right there. I don't know, he's got to sit still, but it's laying there. And they say, hey, go do an autopsy on this thing. Have you ever seen a badger? He's all claws, all teeth. But that's what's going on inside of us. And we have to recognize that while we have a new heart and glorious things have happened, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for my sins, but now he is calling us to die to our sins. Will you die to that? Even as Jesus looked at the Pharisees, he says, will you die to that tradition and come back to the law of God? Why is it that you think you have to work on the outward appearance before you'll be accepted by God? Why is it that you think that God is going to reject you? There it is. Well, if God really sees me and he's so holy, I'm not, he's bound to reject me. I have a good friend named Kenny Crosswhite. And Kenny happens to be a NASCAR chaplain. I've known Kenny for a long time. He and I do this summer conference called Breakaway in Hilton Head, South Carolina. He's got a son named Yates. They were only able to have one child. And so Kenny and Keith, which is kind of weird, that's his wife's name, Keith, have finally had a child. His name's Yates. And they adore Yates. Still today, he's 23 or 4 or 30, something like that. But they adore him. But I remember watching this young man grow up. I met him when he was about 6. But Kenny was telling us a story about how one day he was in the backyard playing, and Yates was over in the back of the yard playing near the swing set. And Yates was learning how to be potty trained. You know, I mean, he had some successes, but typical guys, we have a lot of, you know, non-successes. I mean, a lot of failures, you know. And so not like girls, when they get it, okay, done. But guys are like experimenting and trying new things, whatever it is. And Yates was out there playing. And so, you know, part of the potty training is this. You got to get the timing right because you're outside playing. And that's important. And for Yates, it was very important. I'm out here outside playing. But if you get the urge, you better go, you know. But you got to time it. I can wait. No, I'm good. Oh, no, I'm good. No, I'm all right. No, I'm good. Okay. So Yates is out there playing. Kenny's out there watching him. And all of a sudden, Kenny looks over because Yates has stopped playing and he's standing still. And he looks over and he's going, Yates never stands still. He's moving like crazy. And then he sees what happened. Missed the timing. And now all that mess is running down his legs. And you would think that he would cry for mom. But he just kind of lifts his head up and looks at his dad. And he says, Daddy. Kenny knew what he needed. Kenny walks over to him and, you know, being a guy, he knew what happened. And he reached down and he picked him up. With all that yuck. And squeezed him. And held him. There were many messes in Yates' life after that. He stole a car, wrecked it, got in trouble with something at school. But each time, Kenny held his arms out to hold him. There were responsibilities. There was consequences. He didn't shield him from that. But the Pharisees never grasped that. But Jesus wants us to grasp that and understand that it's not what the outside. It's what's on the inside. And I've come to heal that. But don't think it's gone. The sin has gone away. We're still yucky. But we are embraced. So remember, we believe with our heart. We love from our heart. We sing from our heart. We obey from our heart. We give from our heart. And we pray from our heart. We don't do it just with lips. We do it here. I pray that that's where we would all remember to start. So even when you walk in the morning to worship and you've had the worst morning, there's still time to get in that seat and pray. If there's a sinner in your life that you know that this new heart has truly damaged and now it's coming out swinging, repent of that sinful nature. Repent of that specific sin. Don't let it be like the Pharisees where it started out here and now it's expanded to here. And we start thinking we can't come out of that. No, Jesus is standing there. He's saying, don't be dull like them. Trust me. And don't be afraid to stand there with whatever yuck is running down your pants leg to raise your arms up and say, Father. Because he truly will come after you. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things just even now whirling in my mind. Knowing that I'm a new creature in Christ, but yet still struggling with areas of sin in my life. But you've reminded me, even with this passage, and I pray that you reminded my friends that sit here now, that you have not forsaken us. And you still stand there with arms wide open to embrace us. Oh, Father, you died for our sins, but now you've called us to die to our sins. Please, Father, keep our pride out of the way, thinking we're too messy to come to you with our sins. We're too nasty. We're too disgusting. But Father, remind us that that is what you died for all the yuckiness in our life. For you truly are the only one that can make us clean. And it's not by cleaning us up from the outside, but it's by cleaning us up from the inside. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking up a benediction because it's too wordy for me to remember. So if you'd please stand for the benediction, I want to read this to you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.